All right. Good afternoon, everyone. We are going to tackle the topic that everyone's talking about, and it seems as though it's everyone, at least. Our president seems to think it's the single most important thing that he should be dealing with.
Three more tweets yesterday on it.
Three more tweets yesterday.
It's a good thing they're considering, they're reviewing whether or not to lengthen a tweet to 280 characters.
They're having a conversation about that?
Yeah. Doubling the length of a tweet.
Is it still a tweet at some point?
It takes the ambiance away from the tweet with 280. I mean, that's just excessive.
All right.
Maybe 160.
I'm old-fashioned.
Old school.
I'm old-fashioned. I believe in 140 characters.
Yes. You're such a conservative. Yeah. Why can't you be more progressive?
Kids today wasn't their 280 character tweets. Greedy.
So this article comes from the Washington Post. It's under the Acts of Faith Perspective section. Colin Kaepernick. He's a football player, I think, right?
He was.
not active, but yeah.
Yeah.
And what team was he playing for?
San Francisco 49ers.
Okay. And then Tim Tebow, is he still a football player?
He's now a baseball player.
He's a minor league baseball player.
Yeah. Switched over to baseball when wasn't really making it on any of the NFL teams, so he kind of pulling the Michael Jordan thing and switching over to baseball.
He also does broadcasting for the SEC network. So
hopefully he was more successful than the Michael Jordan baseball.
Is Kaepernick, is he a Christian?
He claims to be. Although there have been rumors floating around that he's been meeting with Muslims and that sort of thing too. So I'm not. Who knows? But he has many tattoos with Bible verses.
But when they won the Super Bowl. And the 49ers won the Super Bowl.
Well, they lost.
Went to the Super Bowl. And he was doing the, before the protest and everything else, he was highly touted as a Christian quarterback in the NFL.
This was several years before the protest,
All right, and then let's see. Tim Tebow, he played for who?
Denver Broncos.
Yeah, Denver, and then he got church.
And he certainly professes, right?
Yes. He would be the... I would say the most upright Christian that has in every aspect of his life. I mean, there's not much to of skeletons in the closet that have come out on him.
Yeah, he may not be a great quarterback, but I do think he's real deal on his faith.
Yeah. He's the one that many years ago.
It's too bad he's not a great quarterback then, right? I mean, that's what's important.
Well, that was the thing is he was a great quarterback in college and then didn't cut it in the NFL.
Then the kingdom of God could advance.
Right, right, exactly.
But he was the one several years ago that the eye black, he was putting the verses, verse references on the eye black. Yeah, and that decision came down from him sporting that.
What was the decision?
No writing on the eye black at all.
Oh, okay. We wouldn't want to offend somebody with that John 3:16 or whatever, right? All right, let's get started.
All right, so the editor's note at the beginning of Colin Kaepernick versus Tim Tebow, A Tale of Two Christians on Their Knees, says that at a rally on Friday in Huntsville, Alabama, President Trump called on NFL owners to release players who took a knee during the national anthem, like former San Francisco 49ers quarterback Colin Kaepernick, who intended to draw attention to police violence against African Americans. Here, Michael Frost reflects on the differences between Kaepernick and Tim Tebow.
We may want to kind of just talk about the events from Sunday before we get into all this, but because this started with Kaepernick last season, kneeling in protest of police brutality and racism and social injustice and that sort of thing. And there were, I don't know, a couple dozen NFL players that were doing different things like this, kneeling, sitting, putting a fist up, a lot of different things in the anthem. But, a couple guys on each team.
Well, Kaepernick started out sitting.
Yeah, and changed.
And an August 14th game, he did it for three games. Mm-hmm. And then he met with the former Green Beret, Nate Boyers, NFL football player Nate Boyers. And he told him kneeling would be the way to still show respect to the military and still then also express your dislike with the government that seems to be backing racial violence and not holding these police force people accountable.
Yeah.
Right, so that was last season.
So that's last season. That's when he switched to kneeling.
Yeah. All right, this season.
And so, like I say, I think it was... I think it was a fire that was dying out.
Yep.
There wasn't much to it. Like I said, a handful of guys here and that, on a sideline of 52 guys, you might have one or two guys doing it. And all that. And then Trump came out on Friday at this rally and said, you know, can you believe these guys kneeling on the, during the national anthem? They're so disrespectful. Don't you wish those owners would fire those SOBs and yank them off the field? Yeah, our president dropped that line.
SOBs.
He didn't say SOBs. That's my abbreviation.
He called me a son of.
Yes. That's what he said. Don't you wish they would jerk those sons
he said,
of...
Yeah, he said, wow. Get those sons yeah. off the field yeah. right now. You're out. You're fired.
Yeah.
You're fired.
And so what happened Sunday, the entire league protested. Because you just called the whole league SOBs. So this Sunday, this past Sunday...
We're spineless.
Yeah. This past Sunday was not about police brutality. It was not about... It was Trump. They were protesting Trump and what he said, you know. And so I want to separate what was going on originally and what happened Sunday, because I think what you'll see this Sunday is you won't have league wide stuff. I think you'll see the same guys that were doing it before continue their social crusade, but you're not going to have whole teams doing it again, because that was a response to what the president said on Friday. So did Trump start it? No, but he poured gasoline all over a fire that was just about out last Friday.
I mean, it was so bad that Jerry Jones. Cowboys, as narcissistic as he is in and of himself, was at a point where he had for the players for the Cowboys, you will be on the field, you will stand for the national anthem.
But he never really said that.
Or I will.
But he didn't say that.
But that's what his kind of his stance in everything else. But then when it came down to it, he took a knee.
He said he was very uncomfortable. There was a news story circulating that he said, if anybody kneels on my field, they're fired, and which was total garbage. Like, we all know if Dez Bryant and Ezekiel Elliott went out there and kneeled, they'd have a job the next day. Nobody's firing their best player because of that. You know, and so he was against it. He said, I don't really understand it. But then before the Monday night game,
he took a knee.
The entire team, including Jerry Jones, kneeled before the anthem
and then stood for the anthem.
Yeah, but he showed solidarity with his team by kneeling before the whole thing started.
And that was a reaction to the president.
Exactly. And so what I would say is there's a lot of different conversations going on here, you know, and the media, depending on what perspective is coming from, is giving us some really strange perspective.
Should we go ahead and tie in the Steelers?
Yeah, well, maybe that's why I'm taking it a little bit personally, because my team's gotten raked over the coals this week, because allegedly, you know, what the Steelers did is they decided to stay in the locker room, because what the Steelers didn't want was half the team kneeling, half the team standing, right? They wanted unity, so they stayed in the locker room. Well, the picture that comes out is our left tackle, Alejandro Villanueva, who was a Ranger, served three tours, and he's standing out in front of the tunnel, saluting the flag with his hand over his heart, and everybody else is behind him in the tunnel. Not one kneeling, by the way. They're all standing behind him in the tunnel. Well, and so everybody said, and his jersey skyrocketed, by the way, number one seller last Monday. And everybody's talking about, look what the team did. They left this guy hanging. They left him out there by himself, and he wouldn't bow to the blah, blah, blah. And they said his coach threw him under the bus, which, go watch the press conference, everybody that believes headlines, he absolutely did not. But then Villanueva has a press conference Monday and says that was a total mess up. I wasn't trying to separate myself from the team. I was moving over and seeing where we were going to stand, and I walked out to see where the flag was, so I knew what, because he was going to go back in and be in the direction of the flag, but he was going to stand by his teammates.
He wanted to be able to see it.
Yes, but he got out there and the anthem started. And he said, I'm not turning my back and walking back in once the anthem started. And so he did his whole press conference Monday and said, I'm sorry, I threw my teammates under the bus by doing that. I threw my coach under the bus. I wasn't trying to be. He said, it makes me sick to see me out there by myself and all my teammates back here. He totally supports guys that want to kneel, right? And so now everybody's going, oh, they made him apologize. He's apologizing for saluting the flag. And it's like, but yesterday he was the bravest guy in the world. And now you're telling me he's spineless and cowed into everybody. Like, you know, it's two different narratives that don't fit together. And so there's this outrage of, you know, these football players hate America. They hate the flag. They hate the military. And I think I don't think that's what's going on.
They're just irked the president called them out.
You know, and I totally understand people being offended by it. Be offended. You know, that's your right to be offended, like, right? I mean, if you're offended by the fact that they kneel during the anthem, I understand. Right? But, you know, what does that have to do with anything? You know, I mean.
And it's spilled over to other major professional sports.
Sure, yeah. Baseball players kneeled on Sunday.
Baseball players had the one catcher from the Oakland A's who kneeled. I can't remember
his name. Yeah, Maxwell was his name.
And then you got other teams, like, you know, our Cardinals. it's been a standing thing with them. They don't have to go to the foul lines for the national anthem. Instead, they can stay in the dugout, they can stay in the tunnel, they can stay wherever they want to and come up later for the game or to start the game or anything else. They just pay a minimum fine. The Cardinals have a minimum fine if you don't show up for the national anthem, and the guys decide if, how much that is for them annually and whether or not they can afford it.
I don't know, and I know years and years ago, was it the Dallas Mavericks had brought on some guy from the Far East or from some other country, and you know, he was like, I'm not American, I ain't standing for the national anthem, and there was a big thing about that, and that was years ago.
Yeah.
I don't know, I guess to me, I feel like if you're in America and you're making American money, and you need to, you know, again, either don't be out there or honor the symbol that has made America what it is today.
And it goes further back. I mean, in the Olympics, we had in the 60s, we had two African-American sprinters that gave the Black Panther sign of the raised
Black Power,
fist. Black Power raised fist and everything else, and then they were banned from subsequent
games. For a lot of years, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and my thought is, would I ever kneel for an anthem? No, I would never do that. You know, I agree. I think you should be standing up. But
I mean, you either show respect for the country that you live in, or you leave it.
But that's so un-American to me. You know, I can't force you to love America. You have every right to hate America. You know, and you can be an idiot in this country. You can be a member of the KKK in this country, and you should have the right to be an idiot, a racist, moronic idiot. You have that right. And the problem is if we start saying, well, you have to do this and you have to do that, what happens when the shoe's on the other foot? You know, what happened when you had a woman that didn't want to do the gay marriages there in Kentucky? Right? Well, she should be able to, she shouldn't be, have to do that. Well, she works for the state, so maybe she should have to do that. And we said, well, that's her right to refuse it. Well, isn't this the same thing on the other foot? I just don't like setting rules.
But if the league rule is you stand for the national anthem, then it's the same as IBM.
And it is.
And it used to be the same, you know, IBM said if you're going to work here, you wear a blue suit and a white shirt and a blue tie.
Yes.
Well, if you decided to show up in a purple suit, you're going to get reprimanded or fired.
Exactly. And that's the NFL rule. I've seen that posted all over the place. The NFL's not following the rules. Yes, they're not. And that's the point.
But wait a minute. It's the operations manual.
Right.
It's not the rule book for players. It's the operational manual for stadiums.
For how you display things and all that.
And it says that the players should.
Well, and even if it's
a have to.
But even if it is a have to, if nobody enforces that rule,
then it's not a rule.
Then it's not a rule. Right? So the sign out there says 45 miles an hour. We don't all go 45 miles an hour.
How about it's illegal to drive through a crosswalk when pedestrians are standing there, and we have our own city police drive through our crosswalk while I'm standing there?
Yeah, I mean, that's the thing, is that the rule means nothing, because the fact is, like I said, if the best players go out there and kneel, they're not getting fired the next day. Because the owners know what's going on here. Now, as you as consumers want to watch the NFL, because I know everybody, half the crowd's going to disagree with me. Those of you that watch the NFL, if you say, I'm not watching the NFL anymore, hey, that's your right. Don't watch the NFL anymore. Make them pay, right? Don't support their product. If you feel this strongly about it, then get your refund on your DirecTV, because they've offered it now. DirecTV's offered for their Sunday ticket package. If you're dissatisfied, you can get your money back. Do that. Hurt them where it hurts them, right? And see if that makes a change. Yeah, nobody's telling you have to support it. My problem with the whole thing is it becomes very close to idolatry with the flag, right? Because nobody protested when Ezekiel Elliott got arrested for domestic violence this year. Nobody said, I'm not watching the Cowboys anymore because they're supporting a wife beater. You know, no, when the guys are getting DUIs and they're getting drug charges and getting all that, we have no problem with that. But a guy kneels during the national anthem and condemn him to hell. You know, if we're going from the Christian perspective, that's not, or the American perspective, I think we're missing the boat on it.
Is there a difference between the Christian perspective and the American perspective?
Oh, I sure
should
hope
be.
So.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
I sure hope so.
Well, I mean, think about it. I mean, America, okay, we can kind of wrap our minds around this. But what if you were born in Germany and you have a great nationalistic pride that's been ingrained in you since you were a child, and yet you have the past that you have that's brought up all the time and thrown in your face, and then someone finds it offensive that you stand and sing to your national country. I mean, that's a scenario that I can't even come to a right idea about what should I do. You know, if I've got, what if I was born in China? Am I supposed to stand up? I mean, what is the Christian supposed to do? I mean, I know that we have the instruction in the scripture to obey all the authorities, but to what limit, to what end? What about one of these countries where the leadership changes from week to week or month to month or year to year from these warring parties over in Afghanistan and places? And, I mean, I guess the question is, nationalistic pride, is that a hill to live and die on? Exactly. Or is it, like Dave said, is it idolatry? Because, you know, the scripture clearly teaches that we are citizens of another land.
Right, but to me it's a respect. I mean, if I'm in China and, you know, they play their national anthem at an event, I'm going to stand or I'm going to show respect for their country as a visitor to their country. You know, even though I'm not Chinese, but I'm still going to be respectful of them.
And someone take an issue with that because
of their stance, because they're Chinese and they've stolen all American jobs and money, and you know, so now all of a sudden I'm anti-China.
Sure, I agree with you with the idea. That's what I meant. Respect-wise, I absolutely agree. But again, I think you have to allow people, because here's the thing: when the law of the land is you will perform gay marriages. What are we going to do with that? You know, we're not going to submit to the authorities on that, right? We're going to stand against that. You know, so we want that religious liberty. People talk about religious liberty all the time. Like, we got to have our rights. We got to have our rights. Well, this is in that same ballpark. It's not the same thing, but it's the same ballpark, right?
And Dave, I hear what you're saying, because I had the same thought, but I had it in a little different way. We have this idea of the First Amendment, and we have the idea that we want to fight and defend everybody's right to have free speech and to peacefully assemble and to peacefully protest, and it is a constitutional right. So the question becomes of a platform. When is it the right platform for this to exist?
That's another conversation.
Was kneeling at a game the right platform for which Kaepernick started this entire firestorm? And in looking at that, you have to also understand it's a double-edged sword that we've brought into this mm-hmm. scenario, because we told these sports figures over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, you're a public celebrity, that's your platform, be a role model,
do something
with it, make it worthwhile, make an impact, change society by the way you act a certain way. So he sits, then later says, wait a minute, that's not respectful enough of the military, and I want to be respectful to the military, so I'm going to kneel based upon a military advisor's advice to him, or a former military guy's advice to him. He's kneeling. He's not running around acting stupid. He's not doing anything crazy. Do I agree with him? No. Yeah. Do I think he's doing it at the right platform? No. But in an essence, he is, as long as they're not finding him and doing anything to him, then he's using the platform that we beg them to use.
And if you're a professional athlete, what's your biggest platform? When the cameras are on Sunday, whatever it is.
And I've heard the other argument is, no, that platform is meant for, not for game time. And when the national anthem starts, it's game time. Use that platform in the locker room when they're interviewing you after the game.
I've also heard the perspective, friend on Facebook said that it's the only political aspect of the athletic competition. Is when the national anthem and the American flag are being presented.
And it hasn't always been there.
No. Yeah.
Well, it didn't start wholesale until the 1940s, just before World War II, when World War II had already kicked off over in Europe. America saw ourselves going towards it, and Major League Baseball brought it in. And they had brought it in sporadically throughout time from the 1918s and forward and everything else. But it didn't become a wholesale staple of sports until the 1940s.
Yeah, and like you said, do I think it's the right protest? No, I don't. Do I think it's the right time to protest? No, I don't. Do I think it's accomplishing anything? No, I don't. All right? But at the same time, right? We're talking about somebody who wants to get their point across. We're talking about that kind of stuff. And this is... I understand why they're kneeling. Right? I don't support it. I don't agree with it, but I understand it.
Well, let me ask you this,
because perception is reality, and their perception is very different than our perception is. You know,
if we're talking about liberty and freedom, and that's the issue, and we want the shoe to be on the other foot sometimes, and then we want to change the rules when it's not the way we want it. Do you think then it is wrong for NASCAR to pray in Jesus' name when many in attendance in the or a captive audience in the yeah.
Well, I would say that I think it's kind of the reverse idea, but NASCAR has done that for a long time, right? It's kind of been ingrained in the culture. And until it's the same thing with if the NFL wants to enforce the rule that they have to stand up and put their hand over their heart with their helmet in their left hand when with the national anthem, or they're going to fine them. Well, then do that, NFL. Right, that's and NASCAR wants to take it where we're going to pray, right? And so it's an organization's
decision
to do it.
And the commissioner, right? And the commissioner of the NFL isn't supporting this rule. And the commissioner, I'm not sure if he's a commissioner, but NASCAR's lead guy came out and said in the fallout from the Sunday, on Monday he said, no, NASCAR has always been connected with the national anthem. Oh, yeah. I mean, so much so that you ask some rednecks and they think the last words are, gentlemen, start your engines. Mm-hmm. Kind of scenario.
They fly bombers for every race.
So he said, we will release any pit crew member, chief thing.
It's a totally different perspective.
Owner will be banned from racing in our, and you know, just so... So he came out and said, we're definitively going to do this.
Well, I understand if people are offended by people not standing at attention during the anthem. I totally get it, right? But I also want to say, you've got to understand that this is not about the American military. It's not about the American soldiers. You know, I don't think they're going out there like, we're gonna kneel because we hate the Army. That's not their intention at all. Now, you can be that's a tertiary effect. But that's not what they're out there to do. So all these people that are saying, I'll never watch football again, they're burning all their jerseys because these guys hate American soldiers and they disrespect the military. That's not one guy has said anything negative about the military, right? Unless you want to count Trump as a commander-in-chief. They haven't said anything negative about that. This isn't about the military. This isn't Vietnam flag burning, right? That's a totally different thing. So I think you can be offended, but just understand that's not what they're protesting against.
I went to high school with an athlete. He posted something this morning on Facebook in relation to this. He's an African-American young man, and or as young as we are now. And he posted it, and I remember him. He played on my football teams with me. He was an incredible running back. But he got looked over and stuff because of race in our town, and it was evident. And he wrote about it, and he said I had to leave. Eventually, I left the town to be able to get ahead in life. And he said he's made some terrible decisions in life. He's made some good decisions in life, just like any one of us. But he's reflecting back on all of this and what he's gone through and everything else. And one thing he came to was after some periods of military service and stuff, he says, the presentation of a flag to a fallen member of survivors is normally done in a kneeled position. And he goes, and when I see these guys kneel in memorial to the lives that have been unjustly taken. And he's recognizing that some of these guys who have been killed by cops legitimately should have had their life terminated by the cop because of the cop's safety, because they were totally in the wrong. But we also have to recognize that the cops have taken lives that should not have been taken in certain situations. And we can judge whether or not it was the right decision to make or not, and whether or not it was marginal justification because they were confused because of distances and rapid action and different things. And those are totally different scenarios in and of themselves. But his thought process was, they're peacefully kneeling, and they're doing something that the military themselves do in memorial to the lives that were lost that should not have been lost.
Well, the other narrative you're hearing now is, well, they're a bunch of rich guys, and they're benefiting from the system. Well, clearly they are, right? But does benefiting from a system prevents you from pointing out injustices in the system. When did we start this country? You know, a bunch of guys that had benefited from the British system. You know, a lot of those guys got rich under the British colonial system. And they put themselves out there to address what they perceived as injustice. Now, I'm not equating the two situations. But just because, you know, like, just because I've never experienced poverty doesn't mean I can't fight against poverty. Does that make, you know, I think saying, well, they're rich, they should just shut up and enjoy their money. You don't want to be treated that way. You don't want to be put under that same requirement, because we're all pretty comfortable, you know. So does that mean we can't speak out against, you know, injustices that are going on? I think we've dug into a position that can lead you to idolatry. That can lead you to a place where you're putting the flag in your Americanism. I mean, you preach it on Sunday, the citizenship in heaven. I mean, that's got to take precedence. And part of that is love and empathy. Part of that is loving your enemy. Part of that is having a rational conversation with somebody that you disagree with, instead of saying shut up and take it because you have money. You know, I don't think it's the most Christian response, but people can disagree with it.
Well, I know that a lot of folks are taking exception to what is, and I'm going to use the word apparently because I don't have any way to measure it. If I don't know if it's just made worse because of the news coverage, but this resurgence in national sovereignty and popularistic thought, I don't know if it's real around the world or not, but, you know, some places, you know, the Brexit and then the elections in France and other countries are all focused on this. Are we going to love our nation more than other nations? Are we going to love our nation more than we love the world? This whole idea. And then on the other side, opposing that thought that every nation should have their self-pride, is the fact that, no, we should have a global system, and, you know, that this is, we've moved past the need for boundaries and all those things, and, you know, we've got, you know, the euro, and we've got all this, and there's this boiling constant thing about nationalistic sovereignty and where that fits in my life as an admiration, because, you know, there is something inside of me when I see somebody that does something to the flag.
Sure.
There is something inside me personally. I'm talking me, Jonathan Andrews. When someone does something like that, that it disgusts me a little. Okay, I don't like it. But my question is, if I'm offended for those who have given their lives for my freedom, why am I not offended for the people who gave their lives on the other side of the conflict? You know, you said, you know, if you go to China, you would stand in honor of their nation. To me personally, that's got to stop somewhere, because I'm not going to a nation that wants Israel wiped off the face of the map and stand for their national anthem like it's all good. I'm not. Because...
Right.
I'm guided by some principles from heaven.
Yeah. Right. I mean, I wouldn't go to North Korea and, you know, act like they're all...
I wouldn't go to Ohio State and stand for their... I'm serious.
Right.
I would not stand for their
But you
fight
went Michigan,
songs.
Right?
Yes. When your fight song is played, if I ever get the honor and privilege of going to watch an Ohio State game...
Take me with you.
I am not standing for your...
You're not
going to
run down there and dot the I?
I will boo the entire time.
Okay, so you're being a little bit facetious about sports, but you're trying to draw an analogy.
Right.
So my question is, to what degree should we be loyalistic to our nation? To what degree should we, as citizens of another kingdom, be loyalistic to our own nation? Because I think that for the first 20 years I was in fundamentalism, or the first 15 years, that there was no difference between being an American and being a Christian, that we didn't criticize our nation, we didn't consider the idea... But now our nation has walked so far away that it's becoming much harder.
Yeah, to the degree that it does not conflict with your Christian values, right? Your Christian ethics. And so, I a couple things here, right? Now you hear a lot of, we might say, conservatives or Republicans or even Christians, maybe, you know, saying, you know, this is our president, we have to respect them, and we have to respect the office, and da-da-da-da, right? But not all those people held that same standard for the last 8 years.
Exactly, when the previous president was in it.
And so I would say, as a Christian, one place where it has to stop, where you stop supporting and defending somebody, is when a president gets up and calls a bunch of guys SOBs.
Well, let's not forget
American
that,
citizens, right. SOBs.
Let's not forget that the Pharisees called our Lord an SOB.
Sure, yeah. Illegitimate son, yeah.
Same thing.
Yeah.
I mean, the Greek translation would have been right there.
Yeah.
I mean, it was the same in-your-face insult.
Yeah. So you can't defend that. You can't say it. You know,
it's indefensible.
It's, yeah.
They're image bearers of God,
yeah.
And Christ died for them.
There's no justification for what he said, right? And so...
Joey brought that up on Facebook.
Yeah. I wish I had Joey with me. He might be my tag team partner in here today. But, and the responses he's getting on that post is, you know, people are saying, oh, you're whining, you're crying, you know, it's just a word. But this is a man who says he's Christian. This is a man who says he's a Christian. And then he gets up there and calls a bunch of people SOBs. I'm sorry, that doesn't work.
Okay, let's go on the record and saying that there's no fruit whatsoever.
Totally
the man's
he hasn't been to church one day since he's been in office.
No.
And let's go on record even further and say he's been a fairly poor, and that's being kind, president.
I would go on record and say he's been a very poor professional.
Well, yeah.
When you tweet this way,
yes.
I mean, even if you were thinking that, most professionals would realize it's not in my best interest to present this.
It's not that he tweeted it. He was down in a region of the country
where he thought
he was going to get super cheered up on and everything else.
And he did when he said it.
So he just lays it out there because he is still an entertainer who is going for shock value and ratings.
Yeah, just be presidential.
Well, once
for 5
you said you're fired, he got really excited.
Oh, yeah.
Wait a minute, David. He didn't have to be presidential to get elected.
That's right.
So why in the
That's
world
right.
would he start being presidential?
Yeah, and so you compare him back to Obama. Did I support anything Obama did? Very little. Absolutely very little, right? I don't think he did much good for the country.
Carried himself well.
Exactly. You didn't have these moments, right? You didn't have to be embarrassed of the guy, right? And so policy-wise, if we're just looking at policies, I would agree with many more of Trump policies than I would of Obama's. Never mind that none of it's getting done, right? He hasn't done anything with it yet. But so if we're doing that, but I can so respect Obama for the way he carried himself much more than
what
Trump
But it's not getting done
himself.
Because he can't control his mouth.
I know.
That's the one reason it's not getting done.
He's got to understand
if
that.
If he would have taken...
He's not going to understand that. First of all, he's not going to understand that.
Clearly.
It's not going to change.
Definitely.
And he's going to be a one-term president.
Yeah. And like I said, this stuff from Sunday, it's all him.
But
this was not about a social issue.
There's an entire staff that is wishing they could figure out how to take that thing out of his hands.
Oh, yeah, exactly.
Because, I mean, I just can't imagine having to work for the man right now in the difficulty. Regardless of what you say with kneeling or not kneeling, set that completely aside. Analyze his own remarks. Where does it stop? That's what I want to know. He's telling the NFL players who they should hire and fire. Mm-hmm. Is he going to tell General Motors who they should hire and fire?
Yeah. Do you want a president saying that person should be fired?
He already did that with Boeing, right?
Yeah,
wasn't it Boeing that he did that with?
Right. And where does it stop?
Yeah.
They were going to lay off and do what's best for their company.
To go back to your question, and I don't know about you, but we're the two in here that swore an oath to defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Dave, you probably did when you went to the academy. Okay, so the three of us have done that, and in doing that. At the time in which we did it, we were not as close to Marxism as we are today. And that was the enemy that we were indoctrinated to fight against.
Mm-hmm.
So at what point does our loyalty become so severe to our country that we can say we're as loyal today as we were 25, 30 years ago when our country is so far away from
right.
what it was?
And the answer to me is I'm not as loyal as I was. Maybe
that's
I'm not as loyal.
Point.
And I can't go there as a veteran. I cannot still stand there and say this anymore because my country doesn't resemble that which I swore to defend. I mean, we are talking about, it doesn't matter if it's this Republican President Trump or it's President Obama's last 8 years in office, we're talking about a proletariat morality being forced upon us either to one extreme or the other.
Yeah, it's a narrative of oppression. Yeah.
And basically, that is the absolute, one of the major tenets of worldviews for Marxism.
Yeah.
I mean, and then go beyond that and say, but wait a minute, the American people should have a will and say in this, is postmodernism.
Mm-hmm.
None of it's Christian.
Yeah. Exactly.
And the thing with your oath is it assumes that the enemy is not your own citizens.
Right. Right. Well, it does, now, say, for, it does more, say it does say foreign and
domestic. But I think
but we focused there was, foreign.
Right. But I think that the tyranny now is more and more from your just mainstream citizen, because that kind of thinking is found its way more and more, and I would say that we are now our own worst enemy.
Right, so how do I balance my loyalty to the American flag and the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself?
Yeah, I mean, the conversation that Jack is bringing up, right? We can talk about the semantics of this thing and the legitimacy of the issues at hand, right? That if we look at the stats, you know, the police brutality thing, that every police department across the country is you know, incessant with racism. We know we can take apart that argument, right? But let's back it up and deal with the people that we're dealing with here, right? I understand why they're kneeling, because they're being fed this narrative. Maybe it's Marxist, maybe it's postmodern, maybe it's not truth. And they're being, so what do we need to do? Well, we need to, one, empathize, and then deal with this with rational conversation, not throw everybody under the bus because they have a perspective that we don't have.
And I sat up last night doing laundry and some other tasks that I need to do, and I did not feel like writing.
I thought you had
anything.
A wife. I thought you had
a wife. Good thing they don't listen to this podcast.
So I'm taking care of some stuff and everything else, and I got a hold of it. I was watching the Dennis PragerU video that you sent me, Jonathan,
about how to raise kids.
And I watched that one, and I noticed he had one on the Ten Commandments.
Yep.
And it was an entire series. So I ended up sitting up last night watching his entire
Ten Commandments series,
all 11 videos. And Dave,
like 10 of them.
There's an introduction to them.
You have to tell people what they are, because they don't know what they are.
So, Dave, gotcha. I was thinking about, knowing that we were going to talk about this today, I had to think, and really and truthfully, the way Dennis Prager presented that is the answer to what we're talking about, is the concept that, one, we have to recognize, and if we will recognize, there is a God. Mm-hmm. There are no other gods. And we have this responsibility then, because of that, to begin to lay out how we're to treat other people, and how we're, you know, and how we're supposed to take them with dignity and respect, because it talks about he's the God who created everything, and he is God, and there is no other God. It gives us the idea of, okay, if that's the truth, then he said all people are made in my image. You say it all the time, image bearers worthy of dignity. And that there says slavery is wrong. That there says police brutality is wrong. That there says, you know, if we really went to it, there would be no need for militaries. There would be no need for... And we can go that far to a utopian state. We're not going to get there without the reign of Christ.
Right.
But with that being said, we won't embrace the Ten Commandments. We won't embrace the concepts of the Ten Commandments, because they're predicated upon the idea that there's an absolute morality.
Which is what we've lost. So now it's, you know, who's to say that you have to stand for the flag? Who's to say that you have to do anything? Because we do what is right in our own eyes.
And you're right. We should.
And that's where we've come as a nation. You know, I don't stand for my nation because I don't like what the president said. I don't want to stand for the national anthem because I don't like what's going on here or there or whatever. And yes, it's their right to do that, but it's all predicated on there's no absolute truth anymore. And everyone does what they think is right, or feel is right, I guess, maybe more so now today. It's, everything's based on your feelings and no logical basis of anything. And so, well, I just don't feel like standing today because I'm mad at him, or I'm mad at them, I'm mad at the police, I'm mad at whoever. So I'm just going to sit and kneel and lock arms and whatever.
And that should never be the attitude of the Christian.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
And I understand, okay, they're unsaved, or, you know, even some that claim to be saved are still doing it. So, you know, as you said, they're misled. But even, you know, and again, I'm 50 years old. I was taught to love my country. I was taught to be proud of being an American.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Steve, but what has to change in America to where you're no longer proud to be American? That's my question to you. At what point, because we're moving in a glide path. Now, I think we're going to die before we see it. But at some point, will it get to the point where, like, if you were a Christian in North Korea, okay, could you be proud of the fact that you're in a communistic regime that profits on the poverty of the people. I mean, the high and low in North Korea...
Or butchers the church.
...are incredible. So at what point, what you're taught with regard to your proudness of your country, right? You're in World War II. You're in Nazi Germany. And you're being taught to be proud of your country. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, I'm not going to be proud of my country. There's nothing to be proud of what we're doing. Where do we draw the line?
America's such an interesting case because we're really maybe the only nation in the modern times that have been formed in that, I won't say overtly Christian, but the Judeo-Christian ethic.
I think that's what makes it difficult.
Is that it was so ingrained in the American culture for so long. And we've talked about, okay, not everybody was saved. There was a lot of injustice going on. But everybody believed in God. And you know, you read the history books on the churches, and people come over and they see, and they say, America is so religious. It's right. So different than everywhere else, right? So it became ingrained, which was fine when every church was still preaching the gospel, yeah. Right? But now church isn't church anymore. Like you said, truth isn't truth anymore. The gospel isn't the gospel anymore. And so it used to be, it was very easy. Mom, apple pie, baseball, the American flag, and the church. And that's just not the case anymore. And that may have been damaging to us in the long run because we've associated family American values
with
Christian
values. Are you going to answer my questions?
Go ahead.
It was pivoting.
Yeah.
I would say yes. I mean, I guess ultimately yes. I mean, I guess we could get to a point where I wouldn't be proud to be an American anymore.
Okay. Because I'm struggling right now.
You know, and I can, you know, there's many things in the country that you look at and say, well, I'm not really proud of that, or I'm not really pleased
with
that direction.
Let me give you an example.
I was not happy that the Supreme Court said, you know, gays can get married. Mm-hmm. You know, and they've done, you know, I wasn't pleased, proud, whatever word you want to use, you know, that they legalized abortion and on. But
at some point it slides, right? It
yes.
keeps sliding.
Yes,
We're in Iraq right now. We're in Iraq. And the reason we're still in Iraq is because we removed Saddam Hussein. And you talk to people today, and they say that the only solution to Iraq is Saddam Hussein 2.0. So we are the very entity that created the problem that is present there today. And oh, by the way, Iraq's not the isolated example. Afghanistan is the exact same thing. We equipped the Afghan fighters to fight against the Soviet Union to the point where now they became strong enough to fight against us. We did
that. That's where the Taliban came from.
That's correct. We created the Taliban.
In fact, using some of our own equipment against us.
That's correct. Mm-hmm. The air-to-ground missiles were given by us that were used again. Okay, we do that.
Did you jump into Panama?
I did.
So we created Noriega.
We did. We created Noriega. Exactly.
You know, and I'm not Dave's the history guy, and you guys are the political and the army people, but from just a armchair quarterback viewpoint of this thing, it all started when we had the success of World War II, and I use that term success loosely, when we dropped the two bombs and ended a war just like that.
Yeah.
Then what we thought is, we can fix the problem in everywhere.
Yeah, we're invincible.
Yes. Yeah. We've got the solution for everything. It's called capitalism, freedom, and all this. And if everybody just get in line. But the only problem is, go back to Jack's statement is, if you believe there's a God, you believe that that's not going to happen. If you believe the correct interpretation of Scripture, you believe that worldwide peace is not going to happen until he wants it to happen, and it's going to be on his terms with his army, not ours. And the fact that over there in the Middle East, they're always going to be fighting with each other. And so it's almost really to be kind of hopeless, to be, until Christ comes, a hopeless case. You know, we're never going to set up a regime that's going to solve the problem. We're never going to have a system. They're never going to have an election that's going to fix
that
everything.
Sin gets in the way.
Yeah. And that deep-rooted hatred between the Arabs and the Jews.
Yeah. And so, you know, you go off that idea, and so most conservatives would say capitalism. Capitalism is the answer. If everybody had open free market capitalism, that would teach everybody to get into the economic system, right? And then in the same breath, we say those spoiled brats up there making millions of dollars playing football, they should just shut up. Well, why are they making millions of dollars?
Because of capitalism.
Because we're in a free market capitalist mm-hmm. system,
that's
right?
Correct.
And you can say all day long, they're playing a game. Yep, they're playing a game that is a $14 billion a year industry. So if I'm a CEO of a company that makes $14 billion a year, and the CEO, Roger Goodell, makes something like $250 million a year, and his players make $10 million, $15 million, $20 million. If a CEO of a bank was in front of a bank, a billion-dollar bank, and he made $200 million a year, you wouldn't blink an eye at that, right? We can say it's silly all day long, right? And that's a whole other idolatry conversation, right? That people shouldn't be getting paid $30, $50, $100, $200 million to play basketball or baseball or football, but that's the market that Americans have created, and the reason why it's there is because of capitalism. You know, so you can't decry them on one side and then support the exact thing that's brought them there on the other side.
Right. So,
and that's America.
Yes, and my loyalty to my heavenly citizenship
right.
should trump any loyalty to America.
Absolutely.
Which allows me to objectively say we are messed up.
Yeah.
And I must say that.
Yeah.
I must say that the president is calling image bearers of God SOBs, and they should not be called that. I've got to identify the fact that gay marriage is a
yeah.
problem. I have to loudly proclaim that $20 trillion worth of debt is out of control, that mm-hmm. we're setting the conditions for our children to be enslaved to a Chinese regime.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And socialized medicine is not the answer. And,
socialized yeah. medicine, like our conversation in your office yesterday.
Yeah. Single payer system.
A person comes into the ER, and has been sustained artificially during the entire trip. Sustained artificially. Being kept alive through machines during the entire trip, comes in the ER, and they're going to immediately send them up for a CAT scan.
And they're not 35.
Right. Right.
They're 83.
Right. Yeah. 80 years old, and we're going to immediately go for a CAT scan so that we can bill the U.S. government for even more money. In other words, my stewardship and my loyalty to my Christian gospel values has to trump everything else.
You know, I've often asked myself this question, and this is the first time I've ever voiced it out loud, but I've often wondered how much idolatry is in the pledges.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America.
There's a fine line there. Yeah, I think there is.
But I even to the Christian flag.
Mm-hmm.
And for the kingdom.
And
for the Savior whose kingdom
Savior.
It says.
And.
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 Oh, second, oh yeah, wait a minute. Oh, we left that
also
out.
Jesus.
Yeah, also Jesus.
But my loyalty is to be to my Savior first and foremost above all other things.
Well, we've said on more than one occasion that we have Bible idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
We have Bible idolatry.
Well, that's the third pledge.
Yeah. Well, and like Steve said, I understand what Steve said, because really what Steve said was when someone is always against the pledge or always against, it reveals their heart.
Sure it does.
Yes.
So you know, it's kind of, it's really one's against the other. It's what, when we have this conversation and we arrive at the conclusion that our heavenly citizenship should be premier thing, that says one thing. But then when we see somebody who is not standing for the pledge or whatever, even though our thesis supports their actions are usually based in selfish motives.
Mm-hmm.
So where now we've got this dichotomy going on to where I can get a little heated with Steve and when someone doesn't support the pledge and everything, even though I know that when we have this argument, at the end of the argument, the argument's going to kind of be against me. But I also have this little thing called like the Holy Spirit and intuitiveness to know that when I look and see somebody doing a certain action, it reveals a heart motive. And what I'm willing to say is there are people like Kaepernick who have a good heart motive, possibly. And then there are other people who have just got on the bandwagon who don't.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's people who are just confused, and then there are people who just have this, I'm gonna love the United States no matter what. They can do anything, you know, they can drag black people in the street, I don't care. You know, I'm gonna love America. God bless the USA. And they're all saying sort of the same thing as the group that they're in, but it's, the motives in the heart are not the same at all. And so it makes it very difficult to make just one blanket statement like, everybody should stand for the flag. Everybody, you know, if you're not kneeling right now, you hate black people.
Right, which is what Joey's comment on Facebook was all about with regard to we are called to be wise and discerning in our comments.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The other morning, I got on Facebook, on my company webpage, my lawn care page, and I put a paragraph this big. And then at the end of that paragraph, I said, you're just whining. Backspace, backspace, backspace. Don't publish that. It was like the Holy Spirit said, you don't need to publish that. And the first thing that comes to my mind every time doesn't need to be published. I'm called to be discerning. I'm called to be wise. I'm called to follow the Holy Spirit.
That's what you said last night in the Bible study.
Yeah.
You know, I see a lot of things on Facebook, and man, in my flesh, I would love to weigh in on this conversation, but I'd be casting my pearls before swine.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So we're called to be, you know, so I can empathize with what Kaepernick is doing while disagree with the methodology with which he's doing it.
Yeah, and he also, by the way, you know, people are saying, well, why don't you get up and do something? Well, Kaepernick's donated $800,000 to these different causes.
Well, can we...
You don't have enough time to look at
that. I totally hijacked it.
Right, you sure did. I mean, you said, I think we need to lay a little groundwork out before we get into the article.
Dave, groundwork laid.
Yes.
But Dave, what you're talking about is, in here it talks about how he donated $1 million himself from proceeds of the jersey sales, how he was defeating for food and water in Somalia. $2 million goal was reached in 4 days when he put it out there. Meals on Wheels was announced with $50,000. And what this guy's basically done is he's laid out what we've been talking about by using two sports figures, Tim Tebow, who kneeled on the field, and everybody protested him kneeling on the field in prayer and everything else after making touchdowns or having a good play or whatever. Everybody in the Christian world said, get off his back. It's his platform. It's his ability to show Christ. It's this and that. And then you have Kaepernick, whose brand of Christianity, if we can say that way, goes less conservative and more towards the social justice end of the spectrum.
Right, which is the entire African American church painting with a broad brush because of their oppression perspective.
Right, so then he's doing a kneeling thing and everything else, and the conservative Christians that were praising Tebow for kneeling are now crucifying, so to speak, Kaepernick for kneeling.
Yeah, and saying, well, you can't tell Tebow he can't kneel. And now they're telling everybody, you should tell those guys they can't kneel. You know, you can't have it both ways.
And what he's basically saying is until these two branches of Christianity start to pour themselves together, there will be no healing at all. Not only in Christianity, but for our entire nation.
Well, I think he makes a very astute point because he basically says one branch of Christianity is more concerned with heaven, the other branch of Christianity is more concerned with earth.
Yeah,
that's a good point.
That's a very good point. So you ought to read the article. We didn't read it, but you ought to read the article.
We'll link it to you.
Yeah, right. It sounds like. But isn't that the balance?
That's the tough one.
And that's what the author's calling for is. And let's find the balance.
Even more astutely, he says, because one reads the Apostle Paul, the other one the minor prophets. And boom, there you go. When you read the Bible and you read the Old Testament, you're thinking earth, 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 earth. You read the New Testament, you're thinking heaven, heaven, heaven. You know, get away from this.
Okay, yeah, with a balance, though. Again, though, John, because our Lord is on the earth for 3 years. He's on the earth for 3 years, and everywhere he goes, he does good.
During his ministry.
Well, I meant as a child when I was misunderstanding.
Yeah, yes, right. But yeah, exactly. You're misunderstanding. But if we look at the life of Christ, if there's somebody hungry, he's feeding them. If they're thirsty, he's giving them water.
And telling them about the kingdom.
Right. And simultaneously.
Yeah.
Right. So I mean, if there's a balance between the God of the Old Testament and the Apostle Paul, then bam, it's the walking, talking, living, breathing Jesus who does it right.
So he closes out with this.
Our author from the Washington Post.
Yep, the contemporary Christianity is divided into two distinct branches, is leaving the church all the poorer, with each side needing to be enriched by the biblical vision of the other. Biblical Christianity should be, as Walter Brueggemann expresses it, awed to heaven, rooted in earth.
We should, as he says, be able to join the angels in praise and keep our feet in time and place. Sadly, with suspicion and animosity shown toward each side of the divide by the other, I cannot see a coming together anytime soon. In the meantime, Christianity remains on its knees in the West.
Isn't that Paul's perspective? Man, I really want to get to heaven because this is
Paul's perspective.
I really want to be with Jesus, but he needs me here. So I'm with you guys, so I'm going to work my tail off.
Yeah, he says it's better for me to stay because of you.
Yeah.
Not because of himself, but because of others.
Right.
And so we live for others. That's what we live for.
And then, you know, there's this whole God sovereignty piece because he decides where we are born.
Not only does he decide where we're born, he decides the habitation of all the nations. Acts makes that clear.
Yeah.
So America is a superpower because God has ordained that we're going to be a superpower.
Right.
And we'll remain that power as long as God sees fit that we be that superpower. And will we be as loyalistic to our nation when it's no longer a superpower?
Right.
Which begs like certain other questions that kind of impact this discussion a little bit. Like, is it okay to defect from my country if I get a chance? Is it okay for me to be a refugee and leave my country if I don't like the situation? You know, if God put me here in America, am I required by God under his sovereignty to love America? If he put me in Germany, am I required by God to love Germany as my homeland?
I mean, but, you know, I think the one thing, again, the difference of America, it's been really easy to love America.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we have the greatest constitution that's ever been written on earth, right? We have freedoms that no other nations have. We've built ourselves on that, and so it's... It's been prosperous. We're militarily strong. Like, it's been very easy to love America, you know. And so I think that's what makes it so easy to make it an idol, you know.
Yeah, and I agree. Cool, and I guess to me, I don't know if the right word is it protocol or, you know, the protocol of the national anthem is you stand. And
it's a great protocol.
Right.
It's a great.
I mean,
and I would absolutely support it.
Right, but if the NFL or whoever, if they're going to say, okay, you know, we're going to throw the protocol out, even though that's the national standard, then you know, stop playing the national anthem at the ball game.
Yeah,
you know, if you're not going to follow the protocol, don't have it. Get rid of it.
But don't
play the national anthem when your whole team's going to stay in the locker room.
Yeah. Right, but here's the point:
kneel or going to show disgust for that. For that symbol, then just get rid of it.
But there's nothing, hear me well, there's nothing they could do that would cause American Christian males to stop watching the NFL.
We'll see if this has any impact.
50%,
you know,
change it to 2%.
I'll be interested to see what kind of numbers.
You guys were listening to your language. You said my Steelers.
Yeah.
Okay, let me give you a rude awakening, David. They're not your Steelers.
Yeah.
Okay, you don't own them.
Well, I was in Green Bay's publicly owned, so they're kind of their Packers.
But. Yeah, but they're not yours. But we talk with this ownership, players, and all this stuff. Okay, what if the cheerleaders are naked? Do they stop watching? At what point will the American Christian male say, that's actually, I guess that's too much?
Mm-hmm.
You know, because we haven't got there yet.
Yeah, and that's my point is, you know, we've been supporting guys that have been openly anti-God, anti-gospel, right? Who are the main advertisers for football games? Alcohol.
Beer, yeah.
Right? So, you know, if you want to start, and now I'm outraged?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that the rationale there is, well, you know, the players, that's their personal life. They have a right to their personal life. If they get drunk and arrested, you know, that was kind of behind the scenes and nobody saw that.
Mm-hmm.
But a Christian athlete,
but when they step on the field,
you know,
now they're in the public eye. And, you know,
TV,
you know, children are watching them and the examples that they're setting. And again, I'm not saying that we should lift them up as idols or set them before our children. But again, as a whole.
But that's the rationalization that's happened up to this point. Is that fair?
Yes. And, you know, that's their personal life. And, you know, if they want to be whatever, you know,
but
personally.
But at what point will it change?
But when they step on the field, you know, they're to be the American role model kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. Well, I promise you, they could abandon the national anthem and it wouldn't impact the ratings at all.
Probably not.
Right, and I'm just saying it would probably be a positive thing
I think you would probably have your initial, a group of people that would impact it. They would be canceling. Because apparently this is a big enough deal that DirecTV's thinking that someone's going to want to back out.
Well, I had a church member last night, and you all know him, and he wears a certain team every time he comes into this building.
Oh, don't tell me he's going to take
and
his
he
team.
He says he will never watch him again. He'll never wear a shirt again.
Okay. All right. I want to see that.
You know,
how maybe, his wardrobe is that stuff? What's he going to wear?
That may be conservative.
Talk about people showing up naked.
Right.
I mean, you know, so are we going to, is that what's finally going to happen? I don't know. We'll see.
Maybe 2 weeks he'll start having withdrawals.
And I had another church member who you would think would be right on the bandwagon of this kind of stuff. And he's sitting there trying to go, so how about our Cowboys?
I think I know who you're talking about there, too.
I was like, dude, I haven't watched a game in 5 years.
Yeah.
I was greatly
stirred, offended, whatever, like, about 6 years ago when I watched at the Stanley Cup playoffs, the crowd sing O Canada. They sang at the top of their lungs. The entire stadium sang O Canada. And I decided right there at that moment that anytime someone plays the national anthem, I'm singing that sucker at the full volume.
You're going to sing it at the full volume.
Yeah. Rather, the only one around me, I'm singing when they play the national anthem. Talk about protocol.
I think we need to take him to Mission Barbecue.
Yeah, the
entire restaurant can hear John singing.
But, I mean, sometimes, frankly, to be honest, sometimes it's embarrassing because I'm the only one singing. But I made a personal decision that I was going to sing the national anthem when I saw how much they embraced their country. And I didn't want them to outdo them. Now, there's nothing spiritual about that. That is just like personal pride. Yeah. I live in America. I don't want Canadians to outdo me,
And it's your right and privilege to do so. Right?
Yeah,
absolutely.
And you bring up the NHL. We didn't talk about it. But if you go to a game up in Raleigh and the Hurricanes are playing and they're playing the Dallas Stars, they're going to play the American National Anthem and they're not going to play any other national anthem. But if the Toronto Maple Leafs are in town, they play both national anthems and everybody stands in respect
for
both countries.
Right. And that's what I was talking about. Now,
and I think,
obviously,
your question,
Iraq or North Korea and, salute their flag. But, a country that is friendly.
Well, and that's very similar to the NASCAR.
Dignitive respect.
That's very similar to NASCAR, too, because the crowd you're going to get at that game is going to be largely on that side of the aisle, and they're going to support that. Am I making generalizations? You're not going to see a lot of black folks at an NHL hockey game. You're not going to see a lot of black folks at a NASCAR game. You are at the NFL. You are in the NBA, right? And so you expect different responses in those arenas than you are at these arenas.
Right, and we do have a problem in this nation. We have not fixed racism.
It'd be silly to say we don't.
You're just kidding yourself if you think we don't have a problem. We still have a problem.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's not the same problem we had in the 1800s, but it's still a problem. I mean, that's just the reality on lots of levels.
And the church has never really done a great job with that. Yeah, and I'm not saying the church is racist, but it's
divided.
And I mean both sides of the idea.
It's divided.
As Martin Luther King said, it's still the most segregated hour in America is Sunday morning. Right, and I don't know what the answer is to that. I understand.
Well, I know one thing: calling them SOBs is not the answer.
That is not
going to help.
Because that wasn't racist. Well, when 90% of the league are African Americans, do you see why they would have taken that as racist? When all the guys that are kneeling are black players, do you see why they would understand that as racist?
I don't know that he does. I really don't know that he does see it. I don't know how introspective he is about anything. I don't know if he ever pauses and meditates. I don't know what degree he thinks before he speaks.
Yeah. Well, they definitely said he went off cue on that speech.
I don't think the speechwriter.
Yeah, that speechwriter did not want to claim responsibility for that.
No, they said he embellished quite a bit.
The speechwriter in the Trump campaign, White House is the loneliest guy in the place.
I just pictured like the guy off stage, and he starts talking and he just throws the papers in there and walks off.
No, I picture hitting a clipboard going, I don't know why we have timeouts. Yeah, exactly. I don't know why we use this thing.
Why do I even write these things?
Yeah. No, he quit bringing papers to the thing a long time ago.
You can't pass the ball to me. I'm not on the court.
That's right. Yeah, I remember that. I think about the Maytag repairman who just sits in a corner, lonely as can be.
Yeah.
That's the speechwriter at the White House.
Just shaking his head.
Yeah.
Okay, and then you got Huckabee's daughter.
Oh, yeah. She has to go out there and defend it.
You know, she's got a smoking pen, man. She's got bladder cramps. She's like, what's he going to say? No. Nope. Yeah. Trying to capture his new speech as it comes out.
Yeah. She should get hazardous duty pay.
Yeah. Whatever they're paying her, it ain't enough.
All right, well, that's the podcast for today. Read the article because we didn't discuss it. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.